pass that out. Let me say something real quick about Gary Brown and all veterans. I love all veterans. I did not serve in the military, but it's guys like Gary Brown that made it possible for me not to serve in the military. Some of you don't know this story, but when I graduated from high school in 1974, they started pulling out from in Vietnam in 73. And if guys like Gary hadn't have been there, guys like me would have been there. And I think they dropped the draft. It was either in 72 or 73. And I was right in front of that line. And so guys like that, I appreciate. One of the things you'll notice, by the way, that card thing down there, grab a card, write something personal. I think it actually needs to be there by this Tuesday. I think that's the last day. I think Honor Flight is next Tuesday, if I'm right. Thursday. It's Thursday. So by next Thursday. So you got a week to get a card. Just something. I wrote a nice card because, you know, we always say thank you for your service. And my card, it says thank you for your life-saving service. If you don't know who life I'm talking about, I'm talking about mine. I had an opportunity several years ago, maybe 15 years ago, to go on a mission trip to Vietnam. And one of the things we did on that trip, besides visiting the different churches and teaching and preaching there, we went to some of the jungle battlefields. And I saw some of the things that our guys would have went through. And all I could think was, oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord I was not one of those guys. So I do appreciate all of our veterans. We still got a World War II veteran here. Max is back there. Wave at us, Max. Max is back there. Some of you think, World War II, we can't. Yes, we can. 94? 5. You got older. Okay. We've got some real veterans in this church. So anyway, real quick, I'm going to say something. I'm not bragging when I say this, and I'll explain why I'm not bragging. Some of you know, for about 4 years, I ran the men's shelter down at Good News Mission. Some of you know I helped work in an addictions program over in Rockford, Illinois for a year, ran a men and a women's home for addicts in Rockford. And I usually, when I was working with people who had addiction problems, I'd always make this statement to start off with. And it's a simple statement. Statements like this. In my entire life, I've never smoked a cigarette, never smoked a joint, never drank a drink, never had a beer, never did any illegal drugs, never abused any prescription drugs. And some of you are sitting there thinking, wow, why you're starting with that. You want to just tell everybody how good you are? That's the point. That doesn't make me good. The problem is, what I've noticed is we look at sins sometimes as really big sins and really little sins, and that's not how God looks at them at all. Any sin, anything you're doing that's against God's word is a sin. And I think sometimes we forget that it's not the big sins that catch Christians like us. We get to those, but it's the little subtle sins that get us. The things that we don't really notice, the things that kind of creep up on us. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, I think it's chapter 3 verse 1, and you'll read about Satan in the form of a serpent. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. And you'll go on and read a little bit about Satan's subtleness. That was one of Satan's first and best weapons, the subtlety, the simplicity of the sheer craftiness. You can even say the artfulness, the cunningness, the slyness of his temptations. Somebody like me and somebody like most of you who've been in church for a good deal of your life, you're dedicated Christians, you have a Christian family, you come to a Christian church, everybody knows who you are at work, everybody knows who you are in your family. You don't get tempted by those big things. And I'll be honest with you. You could take me to the biggest city in the world where nobody knew me or anything, and you could walk a prostitute in front of me and tempt me with that, and not going to happen. I'm just telling you right now, not going to happen. Too bold, too open. Nope. I won't fall for that. You can take me to any bar in Indianapolis. I won't go in. But if you took me and got me to go, you could offer me any drink. You could tell me how wonderful it is, how good it tastes. You could tell me how refreshing it is. You can tell me how much better I'll feel after I drink it. You'll get this light buzz and you'll feel so much better. You can say all that. Not falling for it. Not doing it. Uh-uh. You can take me to any street corner with any kind of drug. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's heroin. I don't care if it's marijuana. I don't care if it's fentanyl. Whatever you want to pump me, whatever you want me to use, no matter how glorious you make it sound, no matter how wonderful you make it sound like it'll make me feel, not going for it. Too open, too bold. I won't fall for that. And I guarantee that most people in this auditorium, most of us, would say no to all those things. We'd look at that and say, no, I'm not falling for that. I'm not going for that. We don't go for that kind of stuff. What we go for is those very subtle sins. I was looking through the book of Proverbs the other day, and I was looking at the difference between the word subtlety and prudence. I thought there's a good difference, and I found a definition that I thought was really good. You know what the definition of the word subtlety is? This is a good definition. I like this definition. It's wisely wicked. Isn't that a good definition? The devil is wisely wicked. Now, let me say this. Not only is he wisely wicked, he's been practicing wise wickedness much longer than you've been around, much longer than any of us has been around. Before mankind, at the beginning of time, he was wisely wicked. Prudence, by the way, is wisely righteous. Somebody who is wisely righteous. You choose the right thing, not because of the results, but because it's right to do. Okay, so you look at those two things, and when I think of sins like that, I think of the simple truth. You know, we talk about the dangers of alcohol, the deadliness of illegal drugs, the wickedness of sexual sins. We see things like yesterday, mass shooting. That's the height of wickedness. I heard somebody say on the TV today, I think it was the governor of Texas. He was talking about this, and he was talking about the depraved wickedness of a person like that, as if we don't have to pray wickedness in us. See, it's the big things. I better hope that nobody in this room would ever go buy an assault rifle and come in here and start shooting people. I don't think that's the problem with us. The crowd I'm talking to on a Wednesday night, a normal Wednesday night, those are not the things that get us. Now, here's one thing I want you to remember. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 says this. First part of that verse makes this statement. All unrighteousness is sin. Now think about what I just said. Actually, think about what the Bible said. All unrighteousness is sin. Not some unrighteousness. Not this level of unrighteousness is sin, but this level of unrighteousness is not sin. No. All unrighteousness is sin. I don't care if you're talking about the sin of fornication or adultery or drug abuse or murder or lying or deceitfulness or lust. All unrighteousness is sin. And for some reason, we get in our mind that some things are not as bad as other things. Now, I will say this, before I get any further, let me say this. The consequences of some sin is much more severe than the consequences of other sins. That is true. But all sin is sin, and all sin is against God. And all sin is me saying, I know what's best. I was looking at through the Proverbs, and I came across some statements I thought were interesting, and you know, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, you ever had anybody say this? Well, I don't know if that's really a sin. Okay? And there are some things that, you know, they're kind of in a gray area. Modern technology has really messed some of my thoughts up on things. You know, there was a time. How many of you ever said this? Those of you my age or older. How many of you ever said this? I'll never pay for TV. Raise your hand. Put your hand up there. How many of you said that when you... I never. I remember probably about 20, 25 years ago, I said this. I don't see anybody need to use for a cell phone. Right? And I guarantee you that 90 to 95% of the people in this room, if not 100% of you, have one of these in your pocket. Right? Technology has moved so fast, it's hard to keep up with it. And as a pastor, I get asked some questions sometimes that I'm like, I don't know. I don't like that. You know, I got asked a question one time. What if, is it wrong for a man in our church, if he's talking to another one, to text back and forth with a woman? Well, that's got a lot of qualifications to it, doesn't it? According to the situation, I don't know what your practice is. I have a simple practice in my house. My wife reads every text. In fact, if you're a woman, you text me, guaranteed my wife's going to read it. In fact, I will take it to her and have her read it. You say, you would? Yes. What if it's private? Then don't text me. Just telling you right now. And so there's a lot of little things like that. Well, here's what I noticed. There are four things that I noticed in the Scripture that the Scripture is quite clear on that says simply, this is sin. Now, we looked at 1 John 5:17, obviously, all unrighteousness is sin. But there's some qualifying things that I think are very subtle, but the Bible spells it out that they are sin. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, you have it right there in your notes. It says this, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. By the way, I got a terrible echo, guys. I don't know if it's because that's behind me. Am I doing that to myself? Then it's just me. I can hear the speakers behind me talking back to my ears. Okay. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Simply put, let me say it this way. It is a sin. It is a sin to have an elevated perception of yourself. Do you know why? Do you know why some people never change? You know why some people fall into sin and never change? It's a simple reason. They don't think they need to change. They don't think there is a problem. There's nothing wrong with me. We are talking about Jeremy Paradowski coming here. I think he'll probably be here either late June or early July. And at one of the things, he'll take over the kind of umbrella over all the children's ministries. He doesn't take them over, but he'll make sure they get run right and report to him. But one of the other things he's eventually going to do, we're both going to get involved in having an addiction ministry in our church. And so Jeremy's had experience in that area. He's worked in addiction ministry. I've worked in addiction ministry. The problem right now is none of the addiction ministries we see we really like. So Pastor Monty had a great idea. Pastor Monty said, "Morris, why don't you write us an addiction ministry? You know, because I got nothing else to do. It wants me to develop an entire addiction ministry." So I've started on that. By the way, got a great name. You like the name for this addiction ministry? Think of it. Faith Recovery. Might as well keep it simple, right? Faith Recovery. How do you like this verse? "They that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him by his will." Doesn't that sound like an addiction ministry verse? That they could recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have been taken captive of him by his will. Well, when I'm writing this ministry, I kind of keyed on the word recover there. They recover themselves, faith recovery. But then the next word I keyed on there was the word captive. I don't know if you can say a better name, Bible name for an addict, somebody who's been captive. And so I wrote these three things down because I've dealt with addicts long enough. Some of you, if you've dealt with people in this situation, you know what I'm talking about. I call it the captive's confession. Three things every captive needs to say, or every addict needs to say. Number one, if I really knew how to control my addiction, I wouldn't have an addiction. Because I hear that all the time from addicts to say, "Well, yeah, I've got a problem, but I'm controlling it." Listen, if you were controlling it, it wouldn't be a problem. The reason it's an addiction is because you can't control it. Here's the second thing to have to confess. If I really knew what was best for me, I wouldn't keep choosing what is worse for me. You ever hear anybody say that? "I know what's best for me." Kids say that to their parents. No, you don't. If you knew what was best for you, why do you keep choosing what is worse for you? And then the third thing is, if I really could fix my problems on my own, well, I would have done it already. Right? If somebody walks into an addiction ministry, I think those three things they have to have in their mind. And I find that that's true in a lot, just not in addiction ministry. I find that's true with almost every Christian who struggles with a particular sin or a particular problem in their life. You don't think it's bad enough, or you don't think it's bad enough at least to change. The Bible says that's a high look and that's a proud heart. The Bible says 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what happens? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Working in addiction ministry, I used to think when I first started that years ago, we got involved in addiction ministry and I thought, I don't know how I'm going to help these people. What am I going to say? I've never, you know, taken drugs and drank alcohol and I've never had any of that stuff in my life. And somebody told me one time when I first started, "Have you ever sinned?" I went, "Well, yeah." "Well, why don't you tell them how you overcame any of your sins? Because it's the same principle." "Oh." And I found out real quick that all of us, I like the way Steve Currington used to define addiction. Listen to this definition. This is a great definition. He said, "An addiction is anything that I do that I know is bad for me, but I do it anyway." That's a good definition. Anything that I do that I know is bad for me, but I do it anyway. That's it. When you can't stop yourself from doing something that you know that's bad for you, you've got a problem. And by the way, that's not just drugs and alcohol. That's not just stuff like that. That could be pornography. That could be fornication. That could be lust. That could be, in my case, back in the day, that was my case. My case was anger. In fact, I'm teaching on that this summer, a series on why am I angry? Why am I so angry? 7 weeks. You say, "Well, how can you talk about anger for 7 weeks? I'll just use personal illustrations. That'll take most of the time. Won't be that hard. But the problem is a lot of us don't see ourselves that way. Paul said this to the Galatians, "If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceive himself." Proverbs says the same thing. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Several years ago, I preached a message on pride, and there were 4 points to that message. Simple points. And I think they're still true today. You know why pride is so dangerous? That high look, that proud heart. You know why they're so dangerous? Number one, pride has a tendency to hide. Pride hides was point number one. I think I got that little outline on here. Pride hides. You don't see it. It doesn't readily show itself. I got invited one time to a national conference, and they asked me to be the key speaker for this conference. And so I was trying to figure out what to write on, and one of the leaders of the conference said, "We'd like for you to speak on pride." Think about that for a second. I mean, you know, that's going to be a problem. So I thought, wow. So I wrote this little outline, Pride Hides, and that was one of the first things, and Pride Lies, and Pride Wise, and Pride Cries. And I wrote this little outline, and after I wrote the outline, I was sitting at my desk in my house and getting ready for the next week when I was going to this conference, and I was reading my outline, and you know what I thought to myself? That's a good outline. I mean, seriously, that's hit the nail on the head. These people, I'm going to tell them. So, oh boy, for probably 10 minutes I was doing this. Boy, oh boy, that is a great outline. That is something that everybody needs to hear. And then here's what happened. I thought about it for a few minutes, and the Holy Spirit was kind of like, you know how the Holy Spirit does this. And I went, oh, wow. That's me being proud about my sermon about pride. And so I stopped, and I literally got on my knees, and I prayed, and I asked God to forgive me. And then when I got up, you know what the devil said to me? That was good that you caught that. You're a good man. I'll tell you what, most people wouldn't have caught that they were being proud. And I was sitting there thinking, I am good that I was good that I caught. What are you doing? I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Pride hides itself, doesn't it? You don't even recognize it sometimes. But not only does pride hide, pride lies. Pride tells you lies all the time. This is true, this is true. When it's not true, your way is best. You know what you're doing. Pride lies. Pride not only hides, but pride lies. Pride wise, W-H-Y-S. Pride wise, doesn't it? Why did this happen to me? I deserve better. No, you don't. You're just like me. There's not a person in this auditorium that deserves any better than me. You all deserve, just like me, hell. Every one of you. I don't have to look. I don't have to know who you are. I don't have to know anything about your life. I know you're all sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. The word all is in that verse. And I think that's all inclusive. Everybody in here, we're all sinners. But we always think, that shouldn't have happened to me. Pride is always whining. There are people today, you listen to me, there are people today, and you'll hear them, you'll hear it, just watch any news station, why did God let this happen? Can I ask you a better question? Who are you questioning God? I had somebody ask me that question, actually, they didn't ask me that question, they were talking to somebody else asking the question, I butted my nose in. Because they had said, people always are asking this question, why did God do it? I said, let me ask you a question. Is this a wicked, sinful world? Yes or no? Is Satan the prince and power of the air? Yes or no? And are we sin-cursed people? Yes or no? Even as Christians, do we still have a sin nature? Yes. Okay? So we live in a wicked world with a wicked devil in a wicked system. You know what you should be asking? Why hasn't this happened more and more often? You know, it's only because of God's restraining hand, His mercy, that that doesn't happen every day in every school. We don't look at it that way. We look at the one time and we say, we go on and on about the free will of man. And I'm happy that I believe in the free will of man. It's funny to me, though, people think they should have free will, but the guy who had that gun shouldn't have free will. That wasn't God's choice. That was His choice. And if it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, you'd see that more and more and more. And by the way, I think all of this, you want my opinion? Pastor Monty's always giving you his political opinion. I'll give you mine. You know what I think? I'm thinking that you're not going to see less of this. I don't care what they pass in Congress. I don't care what they ban. This is going to continue to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And the world, not just the United States, the world's going to get more and more wicked until God takes us out. I'm not happy about it, but I'm not surprised about it. I think it's horrible. I think it's deplorable. There's a part of me, and I hate to even say this, but there's a part of me that glad that young man didn't make it through and make a trial and go on and on and on and on and on. I'm not happy that he died. They probably died without Christ. Not happy about that at all. But the world I live in is not a good world. But I'll tell you something else. Pride not only hides and cries and lies, but pride, I mean not lies, but it cries. We always whine, and we are the worst. We don't whine like our kids whine. We're more sophisticated than that. We've gone right past whining to complaining. Now, I don't want to say anything, but let me just say this about Pastor's message. Right? Now, I'm not criticizing, but one of the problems we have when we talk about subtle sins is this high look, this proud heart, this idea behind I deserve better, this idea behind I'm okay. Can I tell you something? You're not okay. You're not okay. You're just like me. You have a sin nature and you struggle with it daily. Admit it. It's okay. I don't know about you. I miss the days. Maybe I'm wrong. But I miss the days when an invitation was given, an altar call was given, and people came to the front and knelt at the front and got things right with God. And I'm not talking about one. I'm talking about two, five, six, 10 people. You know, people don't hardly do that anymore. And I think I know one of the reasons. This is a big, popular church now, and you know, I don't want to be up in front of everybody. It's kind of like admitting I have sin. You do have sin. It's okay to admit it. In fact, I think more of you when you're down here than you're sitting there white-knuckling that pew. Very subtle sin. We just don't see it. We're okay. I'm fine. I'm going to be okay. Paul gave that warning, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Said this, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think in himself more highly than he ought to think." I have to be careful because I don't want you to look down at yourself, beat yourself, and hate yourself. But I hate my sin. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I hate the flesh. I remember when I was younger, I'd talk to older people, and sometimes, you know, people that were in their 90s, 80s, 90s, and struggling through life, and they say, I'm ready to go home. And I used to say this all the time. I don't think I'm ever going to be ready to go home. I don't think I'm ever going to look for... Well, that's changed. It's not because of the physical. I'm physically fairly healthy. I have my problems like everybody else. But I'm ready to go home, not because of the physical. I'm tired of this world. I mean, enough's enough. What in the world? And if I got to look at worse and worse and worse and worse, but that's what's going to happen. And if the world gets worse, can I tell you something? If the world gets worse, your problems are going to increase. And your likelihood, how many of you would say this? The likelihood of me sinning is greater today because of the popularity of sin. I don't know if that's a better word than that. Proliferation of sin. The easy access of sin. It's much easier today to fall into sin than it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Amen? I tell my class all the time, and when I worked in the addiction ministry, you know, we got a lot more problems than drug problems. You know, I'm walking around with a little pocket pornography deal right here. Right here. Right here in front of all of you, I can hit the right buttons on this little piece of instrument and show you pornography. True? Yeah. You talk about access. You don't have that thing guarded? Shame on you. Well, I don't think I need... Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Well, Brother Morris, I'm not like... Very subtle sin, the sin of pride. In fact, isn't that exactly what started the whole deal? Did God say that? Well, if you ate of that tree, you'll be what? Like Him. Appealing to what? Her sense of pride. How she did that with Adam and sealed his sense of pride, I don't know, but it happened. So, a high look, a proud heart, plowing of the wicked is sin. Here's number two, Proverbs 24, verse 9. The thought, that is the thought of foolishness, is sin. The thought, that literally means the imagination, the plans, the schemes of evil and foolish and perverted. I don't know if you ever thought about this. It's not just a sin to sin. It's a sin to think about sin. It's a sin to fantasize about sin. Can I say it a simple Bible way? It's a sin to lust, whether that's for another person or another thing. That is a form of sin. We don't ever... how many times have you heard somebody say, you know, I really need to get right with God because I've been thinking wrong? By the way, if you've been thinking wrong, you really do need to get right with God. That's a very subtle form of sin. We have to guard our hearts and minds. You know Proverbs 4:23, right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I don't do it, and usually unless I've thought about it. It always starts in here. It always starts in the mind. If I don't learn to control this mind, that's why Paul told the Philippian church, let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that's really what that means. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about your way of thinking. My way of thinking doesn't work. This is the best way of thinking. And if my way of thinking is different from this way of thinking, then my thoughts are wrong. Anytime, you know, I've said that 1,000 times, anytime I look at this book and I say, yes, I know what the Bible says, and I follow it with the next word, my class knows what the word is, but I'm in trouble. I don't know how many times in counseling I've had to read my Bible upside down because that's like, no, but the Bible says, and they're like, I know what the Bible says. No, you obviously you don't, because it says it right here. Read the verse. And they'll read the verse to me. Love those that hate you. Do you see that? I know, but you don't know how mean my husband is. Don't care. Love those that hate you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. When somebody does you wrong, is that the first thing you think? Do you think in your mind, oh, they did me wrong, I'm going to do something really nice for them? Now, don't laugh. Is that not a biblical way of thinking? You see what I'm saying? You have a thought life and you think you know what you're thinking, but you don't know what you're thinking because your thinking is not in line with the Bible. Your thoughts are foolishness. He hurt me, so I will bless him. That's the Bible. Read Matthew 5:44 for yourself. Is that not what the Bible says? They talk bad about me, so I will pray for them. Now, I'm saying something and you guys are laughing like I'm coming up with some new stuff. It's a simple Bible truth, is it not? Simple Bible truth. And yet you don't think that way. My flesh gets all tangled up in it too. And my pride gets hurt too. And I struggle with it too. We have three great enemies, and all three of those enemies attack the mind. There's the world, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's none of that's of the Father. You do understand you live in a world that is not your friend. You cannot get your theology from TV. Not anymore, no. No. You can, and by the way, if you don't know this yet, if you haven't figured this out, because I know Pastor Monty said it 1,000 times, if you think you can look at the news and get your worldview from there, you're crazy. My kids, they're sometimes, I think they're glad they don't live in our house anymore, because every time somebody says something wrong on the news, oh, Becky gets it. I actually did it today to her. They were talking, and I said, nope, that's not true. That is not true. That is not right. That's not biblical. And I just challenge my own TV. They don't listen though. But I will challenge the TV. If you're sitting in my house and they say something unbiblical and I can quote chapter and verse, I'm going to quote it and I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. That's bad. I say that. You say you do that for your kids and your wife. No. Well, yes, but mainly for me. I don't want them to twist my way of thinking. They were talking today. I heard that. You've heard it already. What caused the problem in with the elementary school in Texas? It was guns. No, it wasn't guns. It was somebody who left this kid without Christ. It was somebody who didn't reach him. It was some perverted thinking of his. If it had a gun, if it had a knife, it wouldn't have made any difference. Yeah, we probably got a little bit of a gun problem. I am all, you know, for the Second Amendment, don't get me wrong, and I own guns. I'm not saying that. But, you know, wow. That's not the problem. I used to tell my kids, we don't need more gun control. What we need is tongue control. A lot bigger problem, I think. We need more churches. But the world's against us. You do know this, by the way. You do know that your own flesh is against you, right? Anybody besides me having a battle with the flesh? I had a terrible battle with the flesh this morning. Anybody else a 2-alarm clock setter? I'm a 2-alarm clock person. My alarm clock goes to 5 and at 5:30 because I don't have to get up till 5:30. I know that sounds crazy, but the alarm clock goes off. I know. I'm the only one. My alarm clock goes good. There's other people. I turn my alarm clock off at 5 and I go back to sleep. I don't know. It feels like I'm giving myself some special permission. It just is a good feeling to go, I don't have to get up. I can go back to sleep. But this morning, I sometimes you don't remember. You remember you touched the clock, you don't remember you did it? That was this morning. I hit the clock. I must have, because it went off. And went back to sleep. And it must have went off again. And I went back to sleep. And my wife, such a loving wife, my wife thought this, he must be exhausted. I'm going to let him sleep a little longer. And then she forgot she let me sleep a little longer. And I woke up right before she was getting ready to go, leaving to go work. And I was like, oh, my flesh is always fighting me. In that area and every area. My flesh desires things that it should not have. And I'm not just talking about food. That's a big category for me too. But my flesh is tempted in all areas just like your flesh is tempted. So the world is against me, the flesh is against me. And by the way, just so you know, there is a real live devil. He is a demon from hell, and he does exist. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he is attacking you. Him personally or his demons are attacking every single person in this room. Now listen to me, if you think you can go through life without the Bible, you think you can go through life without church, you think you can go through life without prayer and be a good Christian, you're nuts. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil against you. And by the way, all of those getting worse. It's crazy. But yet we think we're good, we're okay. The thoughts and imaginations, the plans and schemes of the foolish. I do believe that, and I said that a while ago, I do believe that there's a rising satanic activity in our country, and I think in the world, and I think it's going to continue. I hate to be, you came to Wednesday night, and you want to get all pumped up and encouraged, and then Brother Moore says, hey, things are bad and getting worse, and I think they're going to get a lot worse. And you're like, I say that because you ought to be ready. You better be prepared. You better have on the right mind. We used to say this in the old RU ministry. Where Satan gets a toehold, he'll soon kick in a foothold. And where he gets a foothold, it won't be long before he builds a stronghold. And if he can build a stronghold, he'll have a stranglehold. And that is the truth. It's those little subtle sins we let it in. You know, very few people, it has happened, but very few people all of a sudden walk on the street, walk by somebody that say, hey, would you like to try fentanyl? Sure, do it. That's not the way that works. I mean, it may have worked somebody, but that's not how that happens. It's that little step. It's that little movement and more little movements and all of those little subtle changes that bring you to that point. Here's another one I found in Proverbs. Proverbs, I read it a while ago. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14. I read the first two, a high look and a proud heart. Look at this next phrase. This is a great phrase. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. What in the world does that mean, plowing? Well, I'm from a rural area in South Carolina. I am not a farmer, but I'm from a rural area. And I've watched people plow fields. Typically, they do that in the spring, right? And why do they plow? What is plowing? What are you doing when you're plowing? Somebody tell me. Turn up the soil. You're preparing to plant, right? Okay, read that again. You're preparing to plant. You're preparing to do something. The plowing of the wicked is sin. So what are we talking about is sin? Not just thinking about it, not just having a high look and a proud heart, which causes you to think wrong, but then you begin to prepare the way to sin. Do you not know by now, most of you have been saved a long time, some of you may have just recently, but most of us know this. Do you not know that there are places you shouldn't go, and there are people you shouldn't be around, and there's things you shouldn't do? I should have got at least an amen out of that. You do know there's some places you should not be. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't put yourself in a position to plow or prepare the way for you to sin. If I go there, that might happen. People give me a hard time all the time because I will not, unless I absolutely have no other resource, I will not go into a restaurant that has the word bar on the outside. You say, why not? You're afraid you're going to get drunk? Nope. But I ain't going in and find out. I don't know how many times I've been. Some of them, restaurants have them separated. You know, like you go into, like Cheddar's has a bar over here and a restaurant over here. I'll go there. Doesn't say, if they change their name to Cheddar's Bar and Grill, I'm out. But if it doesn't say that yet, and so when I go in, I don't know how many times I've walked in there, the place is full, and they said, oh, we can seat you in the... Oh, how long? 5 minutes for the bar, hour for a regular table. I'll wait or I'll leave. You say, you're silly. Okay, call me silly, laugh at me, I don't care. Silly standard, I know. It doesn't make me more righteous than anybody else. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's some things I don't want to get to. Some of you know my standard counseling women or being alone with a woman in a car. Don't do it. Ain't happening. Oh, so you got a problem with women. No, I don't. And that's one of the reasons why. You laugh all you want at my standards. I know I have weird standards sometimes, and I know, and I'm not saying this for everybody. You may not have problems that I do, but I go back to that last question, that last thing I said. I have flesh, and I fight it. And I don't really need to give it an advantage. My flesh will do just fine without me helping it out a little bit. So yeah, there's some places I don't go. There's some things. My wife gets mad at me almost every, now she's got over, I shouldn't say it. She used to get mad at me. She hadn't had a problem with it in the last 10, 15 years. At her house, during a holiday, they would drink sparkling, what do you call it? Grape juice. Sparkling grape juice, thank you. You know, and she liked that. And I don't know how many times back in the day, this is a long time, she'd go to the grocery store, she'd put that in my cart. I'll take it back out of my cart. Not in my cart. It's grape juice. Everybody knows. No, they don't know it's not grape. I'm not. Mm-mm. You say, you are crazy. Yeah, I guess I am. But you know what? I think you ought to have some standards. It's a sin to prepare the ground or to clear the way for evil actions. The wise man will not make provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. But you put on the Lord, but you put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy on your flesh. Don't make it easy for your flesh to sin. Stay far away. I used to preach that all the time, and I still will always preach it. If I'm walking, you know, nobody ever fell into a ditch who was walking too close, who wasn't already walking too close to the edge, right? I don't know where I'm from in South Carolina. We have a lot of dirt roads, and you know, they come. The ditch is on along the side of the dirt road. If you walk on the edge of that ditch very long, it will collapse. And you know what's going to happen if you're on the edge of the ditch and it collapses? You go in the ditch. That's just what happens. If you will stay, Bob, you know, where's Bob Bailey? You, West Virginia, you know what I'm talking about, right? You stay over here, and the edge of the ditch collapses, you're still golden. You know where every Christian wants to walk anymore nowadays? It's not how close can I get to Christ, it's how close can I get to sin without really sinning. What are you doing? You're just making provision for the flesh. Don't give in that easy. Make it hard on your flesh. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but verse 7 says this, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Not associate with it. Get away from it. Get far away from it. There are things that happen downtown that sound really cool I don't go to. Yes, I know, because I'm weird. Don't say that. No, I know what else is going to go on now. I don't need to be part of that. I got plenty of stuff to entertain myself with. And so do you. I don't know why we have to feel like we're part of the world and want to be. Proverbs 14, I like this verse too. Proverbs 14, 26, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, and to depart from the snares of the death. The fear of the Lord is fear of life, to depart from the snares of death. Anybody know what a snare is? Let me see if I can give you a quick definition. A snare is a spring-loaded trap. Right? Good definition? So the devil has snares. What does that mean? There are traps that the devil sets that if you step in it, it's not going to be a slow fall. It's going to be fast. It's going to snap and you're gone, right? And you have to live a life that is circumspect, a life that... I'm not saying, listen, if you're looking at me and saying, well, you bet you live that perfect... No, I fall so many times... I'm on my face so many times in my own office, it's pitiful. I feel so bad. I'll be writing a message and the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, that's a good message. I know who needs it. I know. Thank you. Down we go. And I think that's the way it should be, right? What are we so afraid of? You let these little subtle sins creep in and we tell ourselves we're okay. We're not okay. We got a long way to go. Hey, I'm thankful for Faith Baptist Church, the tremendous growth in our church. I'm thankful to see people being saved and baptized all the time in our church and every little ministry of our church. That's great. We can do better. We're not all that in a box of rocks. Oh, we're running 700 now. Well, we should be running 10,000. Because there's a lot of people in this town that haven't been reached yet. And we haven't got them. We haven't arrived, and you haven't arrived. Stop telling yourself that. These little subtle things sneak in. Last thing, and I probably won't get it all in, but James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It is sin to neglect what you know is right to do. If you don't do what's right, that's just as sinful. You know, we always think of sin, and I think first of all, and probably should, we always think of sin as what we do, but sin is also what we don't do. Right? We're not kind. We're not loving. We don't pray regularly. We aren't growing spiritually. We don't faithfully attend church. We don't show kindness to the weaker brother. We don't forgive when we're offended. We don't love one another like we should. Can I tell you something? All the things I just mentioned, the results of those things are worse than drug addiction. When you don't love people like they should, they end up doing things like that kid did yesterday. Much worse than drug addiction. Say, don't rate your sin. You struggle just like I do. We all struggle. You say, well, what's the takeaway? Well, the takeaway, let me read you four passages of Scripture. Four quick verses. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's a good warning. Came from the mouth of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. We don't need to be like them. But let us watch and be sober. By the way, the word sober just means serious-minded. I don't know what has happened to the serious-minded Christian. Everything has to be fun. Everything has to be pleasant. Everything has to... No, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's rough. And sometimes I have to sacrifice. And sometimes I can't do what I want to do. That's what serious-minded Christians do, people. Get sober again. Get serious-minded. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Let me just say this. I end with this statement. The roaring lion, we talk about devil as a roaring lion. The roaring lion is also a slithering snake. And he is very subtle. And if you think he's not attacking you, and if you look at your life and say, at least I'm not as bad as that drug addict or that alcoholic or that guy who deals in pornography or that guy who shot people, I'm not that bad, you're already falling for it. You're just as bad. And you need Christ just as bad. You need him to save you, and you need him to keep you on the right track. You need this book. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just like me, you need to be on your knees. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to work in our heart. I didn't mean to be so rough and mean-spirited tonight. I wasn't trying to do that. I really am concerned that we're getting away with this lighthearted Christianity. Not true soberness, not circumspect, without standards, just living for the pleasure of living, enjoying the fellowship. No problem with fellowship. No problem with joy. No problem with excitement. But Lord, there's a serious problem in our world today, and it needs some serious Christians who are dedicated to the Lord, who will stand for Him, who will preach the truth, and pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be those people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.